And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, for his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Let us pray. Holy Father, Abba, we come to you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, asking that your holy word would do a holy work in us, your holy people. Father, I pray especially for those who are outside of you this morning that can hear me speak, that have yet not confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you call them out of their deadness and their sin and cause them to be born again by your living word? And Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ that can hear me this morning, that you would do a work as we live here in this wilderness to make us holy by your word, through your Holy Spirit. For the glory of your name, would you protect us from the evil one who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour this morning? Oh, God, stop him, please. Would you keep us from our flesh that covets the things your spirit controls in us and keeps us from doing what we should do? Would you help us to walk in the spirit, in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies? Father, we are weak and helpless apart from your grace. Help us find freedom in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, we are in the Ten Commandments. We spoke first from verse 1 that God spoke all these words saying, and we did some historical context to get a picture of Mount Sinai and God literally speaking to a people who were literally standing on the mountain. As the mountain had thunder and lightning and earthquake and fire, and God spoke to his special called out people that he had called up to the mountain. And what a grace it is that God spoke then, and that he spoke to Abraham. And what a grace that he speaks now through his word and spirit. We moved on to verse 2 that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we noticed that before God said, you shall do anything or you shall not do anything, he had saved them from slavery, from Egypt, and was bringing them to the promised land. That the Ten Commandments were not given as contingents by which they would be saved. He did not give them the Ten Commandments in Egypt and say, you get these under control and you can be my people and I'll take you to the promised land. He made them his people by keeping his covenant with Abraham and gave them freedom from slavery, and then says, here's how you live in freedom, which is the Ten Commandments that we're going to learn. But before we move on to verse 3, there's two things that I feel we have to have in our minds to comprehend these rules that we're going to read, these rules that we're going to learn about through these sermons, this text. The first one is, what was the purpose of it? What did God intend when he spoke these words? When he gave these commands, what was in his mind and in his heart for these people? I think we need to know that before we go on to verse 3. And secondly, because here we are thousands of years later, and we're going to study the Ten Commandments, I think we need to know, what is our relationship to them now? As we go over them and learn them in detail, we need to know, what relationship do we have to these commandments that God spoke on the mountain to his people and wrote in stone? So that's going to be the next two sermons. Today is the purpose of the law, the purpose of the commands. So one of the first things is to show us what God is like. Number one, one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments is to let us know what God is like. We hear God getting them ready in chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, say, I want you to go to the people, Moses, and I want you to consecrate them, get them ready today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, if you remember that. Be ready for the third day. On that third day, I'm going to come down in the sight of all the people. This is about them getting a revelation of who God is. So one, they see God. That's communication. That says something. When you get a picture of someone, when you get a view of them, that is a communication. We communicate with what we portray to people. Your clothes says something. God's revelation in the sight of the people said something. But not only that, he spoke and communicated. And so this, our words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when God speaks on the mountain, he is revealing what is inside of him. That what he is like. He was terrifying. We learn that right after he speaks these, the people in Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19 say, we can't take it anymore. They were terrified. They were just scared of God. But we see God, a picture of God, in the things he communicated. Like in the first commandment, have no other gods before me. That he is one God. We learn about God. The commandment shows us what he is like, and is that he's the only God. That's very kind of him to show, I'm it, guys. I'm the creator God. I'm the sustainer God. I am the only God, and it is sin if you have any other God ahead of me. That's a good thing. We get another picture of God in the next commandment where he tells us not to make a carved image or any likeness of anything. Right? And so this is the command that the children of Israel broke when they made the golden calf. And they said, let's worship this and have a feast to the Lord. And we'll let this thing we've made be a picture of God to us. And he tells them later, actually, he says, you didn't see anything on the mountain. So the not carving out anything tells us that there's nothing that looks like God. That this God is incomprehensible. That you can't make a sun and say, well, this is like God. You can't make a bird or a man and worship it to remind you of God, because God is holy, which means different and other and separated from every created thing. So it's impossible to carve out something and say, this is an image of the Lord. The Lord is a spirit, and you cannot make something that looks like him. That his name is special, meaning he's special, that he doesn't command that you can't, that you shall not take any other name in vain, just his. That he is set apart, holy, different, and good. His day even is different, and keep it holy, for he consecrated a day. So we learn that God is not like anything. When he puts his seal on a day, it's different. When he puts his seal on his name, it's different than everything else. We learn that God is holy, holy, holy. But that he also cares for people, right? We learn that God cares about marriage and family and property, right? Isn't it good that he said, don't steal, right? We think about the freedom of that for the children of Israel. You mean if I have a clay pot, nobody can take it? That it's wrong for somebody to take my clay pot. That's good news. That God cares about marriage and clay pots. That you can't kill people. That you can't ruin a marriage. Even that, you should be content with what he has given you. And not covet and long for other things. So we see a picture of God in the Ten Commandments. And then when you expand it out and you see the whole law, and you see the ceremonial law with a tabernacle and all the gold and the seriousness of all of it, you see a beautiful, loving, caring God willing to meet with his people. We see what David said in Psalms 19:7, that the law of the Lord is perfect. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Nothing. They are good. They are good rules to live by. If you live by these rules, you will be blessed. In fact, Paul said that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We see that in these Ten Commandments. God gives us a picture of his holiness, his goodness, and his righteousness in giving the Ten Commandments. We get a picture of who God is. Secondly, we see that God's design is to set a people apart as an example to the rest of the world, to set his chosen people apart. He says in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. He's talking to specific people, the Israelites. You will be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And that's God telling the children of Israel, I own all the nations, everything is mine, and you, Israel, are going to be my special, treasured people. And you're going to be a kingdom of priests in a holy nation, right? So I'm holy. You see that in the law. Now he's saying, I want you to live different than everyone else because you're my people. And you're my treasured possession. He wants to make them holy, set them apart, make them different than their neighbors. That's part of the Ten Commandments, is to see people that don't steal. We can't fathom in our nation that was built on Christian principles how odd it is that people don't steal from their neighbors. Travel the world and see how hard it is to keep a clay pot. God wanted to make a people different. All the way down to holy clothes, holy food. He tells them what to eat. I want you to be different than your neighbor. I don't want you to look like these other nations. I want you to dress different. I want you to farm different. I want you to do everything I say different. From the oil and the fire and the worship, even your children are holy unto the Lord. You consecrate your firstborn to me. You are different than everyone else, Israel, and we see that. When he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, you have no other gods before you. Egypt has a bunch of gods. You have one. You're different. And we see him setting a people apart. You see, the children of Israel had to be separated and brought out and changed and sanctified and made holy for people to see that God was different. So the summation of this is that God gives us a picture of him in the Ten Commandments. It's a plumb line, right? A plumb line, for anybody that doesn't know, is you just put something heavy that hangs down, and if you get a plumb, Bob, it has a center point and it comes to a point. And in construction, you can put it all the way up top, and you can let it hang. And once it quits moving around, that string, you can put a dot on this floor exactly under a dot on the ceiling, right? And it's a perfect straight line. No matter where you walk around it, it's straight. And we see that in the law of God, that these things are beautiful and good. And we can tell our children, look at this, God is straight. God is perfect, and you can walk all the way around it and look at all these commands and find out that God is straight and good and holy. In fact, he tells the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, and you be holy, you be set apart and different, because I am. And he tells them, I want you to be like me. It's part of the Ten Commandments. I am this way. Now I want you to be this way. And the way you're that way is Exodus 20:20. Right after they say, don't speak to us anymore, Moses says to the people, he says, don't fear. God has come to test you that the fear of him may be on you, that you wouldn't sin. That we see this sin is unholy. And the reason to give this law, these commandments, is so that they would stop being different from God. So I want to take a little bit of side note and get your mind into something that we need to remember throughout this whole thing. And I'll remind you of 1 John 4:16 that says, God is love. So if you'll just picture that perfect straight line of holy, righteous, and good love, that's what God is. All the time. All the time, God is holy and righteous and good in love. In fact, Jesus says, a teacher comes to Jesus and says, hey, what is the biggest command of all 10 commandments, of all the others? What's the most important? And Jesus in Matthew 22:35 quotes the law and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great commandment. The second one's kind of like it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two, love God, love your neighbor, depend all the law and the prophets. So we really could break down the Ten Commandments and see that four of them tell us how to love God. And the other six tell us how to love one another. That God, in his perfect holiness, is still wrapped around love. How to properly love him. How to properly love our neighbor. Paul says in Romans 13 that if you love your neighbor, you're fulfilled all the commandments. He says the same thing in Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. James says the same thing in James 2:8. That all of it can be shut down to love. And so get back on track. This plumb bob is God's holiness and righteousness and goodness and love. In love, I would say. And how we should reflect that. Now, God being this plumb line and him calling the people out to be like him, what we see when we see a plumb line is we automatically see the things that's crooked around it. If you use a plumb bob like you would a level to get a wall straight, right? And so you look at it, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, that wall's crooked. That conduit's crooked. And when you see a straight line, it comes into your vision automatically, the things that are not straight around it. And so the children of Israel, in seeing that God was holy and righteous and good in love, and called them out to be holy as he is holy in love, see their own crookedness. And that's the next thing that the law does, is it shows what God's like, it sets a people apart, and it shows what mankind is like. And that's one of the main purposes of the law. Paul says it like this in Romans 5:20. The law came in to increase the trespass. To increase the trespass. What in the world does that mean? Meaning the plumb bob was dropped so that you could see all the crookedness. And that you would look at it from multiple angles and realize how many things were crooked. If you didn't have a plumb bob, you might be able to find a few things with a conscience, with nature, and find out, well, that's wrong. But when God's holy and righteous and loving law comes down, you're like, oh, there's a bunch more in here wrong than I thought. There's a lot more crooked. So God, in his grace and mercy, puts this perfect standard of holiness and righteousness in love in the midst of humanity to show how bad humanity was. He says it like this in Romans 7:7. If it had not been for the law, this is Paul speaking, I would not have known sin. For, he's going to explain how he wouldn't even understand sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul's saying, man, it wasn't until God gave me his law that I understood sin. Because when you're born crooked, when you're born with iniquity, you think it's natural. All of our families have these things in it, right? Us grays are known for our impatience. It's just who we are. Or our strong wills. Your family has your things, right? And we think, well, because everybody in the family leans this way, must be normal. And then God drops his plumb bob in there, the law, and you're like, oh, this is wrong. This is crooked. And Paul says, I wouldn't have known that it was wrong to covet and desire and want what other people have if God hadn't have told me that. Now, just think, if God had never spoke, don't covet, don't want what people have, how natural is it for us as humans who are sinful to want? Folks, I don't remember a time not knowing this commandment. And my whole life has been a battle against coveting. I can't imagine if I didn't know it, how much I would crave what I wasn't supposed to have. He goes on and says that when the law came, when the commandment came, sin became alive. that not only does it show what's crooked, but it provokes a crookedness. And what the law does in sin coming alive is it leads us to start defending our sin. Full. In verse 13 of Romans 7, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment become sinful beyond measure. And when he drops his law, his perfect law, good and holy and kind and loving, right in front of me all the time, and I constantly see how good it is, I'm constantly seeing more and more how bad my sin is. And it looks worse and worse and worse. To the point that have you ever seen someone build a whole building with a bad level? Right? Where you sit back and like, I don't think they know what a plumb bob is. I don't think they know what straight is. You won't find a lot of them, but people aren't that foolish. But that's because by God's grace, we know what straight is. But it gets worse in revealing what mankind is like. Not only does it show us how crooked we are, but it shows how deep the crookedness goes, how high the crookedness goes, and how much we love our crookedness. But it goes to show that it's actually wrong to be crooked. Romans 3:19 says that we know whatever the law says, just picture 10 commandments, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's Israelites, those who say, this is my law. And it says that so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That the 10 commandments exist to show that the whole world is crooked. And so God gives the law to Israel, tells them to obey it. And the purpose is so that the whole world would realize we're crooked and not like God. We're guilty. Even worse than that, though, he tells us that cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. So now the law is here to show that we're guilty and to pronounce the punishment for that guilt, which is a curse from God. Paul quotes that Galatians 3:10. And James says it like this, that if you've broken one little part of it, you're guilty of all of it. Now, for those of us in here that haven't murdered anybody, I would look at these commandments of honor your mom and dad. I know there's some great kids out there. I don't know any that's never been dishonorable to mom and dad. I don't know anybody that hasn't coveted. And so we find the law is given to expose the fact that they were not holy and in fact sinners, and that the whole world was unholy and sinners. So crooked that they deserve to be guilty. So crooked that they deserve to be cursed like the rest of mankind, the Gentiles, which is just the name of the people who were not Israelites. Why in the world would God do this? Why would God give us a list of rules? It shows us what he's like. It shows us what he wants us to be like, calling his people out to be different. But he says over and over and over in Romans 7, Galatians, the whole book, James chapter 2, is I want you to know you're sinners is why I give it to you. Why would he do that? Why would he give us rules just to make us feel bad about breaking rules? Even if we know they're good rules. Because he has something better for us. I often use the example of cancer. Now, granted, my father just had some taken out of his body. But that plumb line, that PET scan that they put my dad through and says it's all right here in his chin. And I guess there's a way that you could get mad at a doctor and say, why would you tell somebody they have cancer? That's so mean. He's going to lose sleep now. He's going to worry. He's going to, well, because there's something better. That we can get rid of cancer is why they told him that. Well, God give us his Ten Commandments to show us how bad we are, how good he is, so that he can give us something better, Jesus. Jesus Christ. The law is to prepare us for Jesus. Paul lays this out extremely clearly in the book of Galatians. This was written to people who were Gentiles, who were not Israelites. They were saved after the resurrection of Jesus, and they were tempted to open their Bibles, go to the law, go to the Ten Commandments, say, okay, I gotta obey all these rules. And Paul writes this letter to them and say, why are you going there to Mount Sinai when your Savior died on Calvary? There's a better thing than a shaking mountain with flames. It's a resurrected man who gives you more than a heavy burden of stone. He gives you freedom in Christ. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 3:19, why the law? Why did God give the law? And he says, it was added because of transgressions, sins, until. So the law was just given until the offspring should come. That's Jesus, to whom the promise had been given. That Jesus, not only the fulfillment to Abraham and his promise, but the fulfillment of Mount Sinai and the new covenant. That the law is just to get us ready for Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 22 of Galatians 3, the scriptures, these commandments, imprisoned everything under sin. They showed everyone was crooked. Everyone's bad. They imprisoned everyone in sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That the reason they got the diagnosis of you're crooked to the core and sinful and it's bad is because there's a cure for that. It's faith in Jesus Christ who overcame sin and death and hell and the grave. Believe on him to show that even God's special people, chosen people, called out people were crooked and needed a Savior. And to show them that by faith they could have the perfectly straight Jesus guiding their lives. Those of us in this room, which include all of us, were born crooked. And by faith in Jesus Christ, his Spirit indwells within us. And we have a crooked body being born, being indwelled with a perfectly straight Savior. And you know what he does from the day he saves you? He constantly changes you and makes you like him. What the law couldn't do. Paul says in Romans 7, the law couldn't do it. It's weak through the flesh. You can lay the Ten Commandments on my back, and I can't do it. I'm weak. And I might not be able to want your stuff that I don't like, but I can't get the power inside my heart to not crave the things that I do like. And Christ gives us his Spirit to straighten us by grace. He goes on in verse 24, Galatians 3. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. One version says schoolmaster. Another version says tutor. Says that this law was our guardian or tutor or schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, in order that, here's the purpose of the law being our tutor or schoolmaster or guardian, that we might be justified by faith. That we might be made right with God, the perfect, holy, loving God, by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. Not by straightening ourselves up. This law, the schoolmaster, is one who is assigned to prepare the children for maturity. The law was not for mature. The law is for a people brought out of slavery that knows nothing. And it is only there to prepare them for maturity in Christ Jesus. The new birth. The law's not a cruel taskmaster, but it's not a pushover either. It was just always straight. And the only time the law feels like a burden, the only time we don't like the Ten Commandments is when we break them. Or I want to break them. Like, man, this is so hard. But I think they're great when I keeps you from breaking them. And it keeps me safe. The law's not a cruel guardian. The law's not a cruel taskmaster. Those was in Egypt. The law is this tutor, this schoolmaster to bring us along and get us ready for Jesus. So the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show the Israelites the holiness and loveliness and the character of God. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to set the Israelites apart as holy and different people from the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show the Israelites their sin as horribly sinful and prepare them for their Savior that would forgive them of their sins through his death on the cross, their Messiah. So those are the three main purposes of the law. It shows how great God is to set a people apart for him, to show them that they're sinful and prepare them for Jesus. Now lastly, what was not in that list? What is not in a list of the purposes of the Ten Commandments? I want you to think about that, and then I want to tell you what's not on the list is that the law was never intended to make you right with God. Not just here today. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week, of what's our relation to these Ten Commandments. But just I want you to think about the children of Israel on the mountain hearing these commands, getting the law. And I want you to know that it was never God's intention for them keeping this law to make them right with him, to justify them. Never was that his intention. Yes, there are blessings if they obey them. There are cursings if they disobey them. But he goes on in Deuteronomy when he says, you're going astray from me. And I'm going to curse you. I'm going to scatter you to the nations. Even in that, he says, you're my people, and I'm going to bring you back and make you holy. You see, their being God's chosen people was not based upon them keeping these commandments. The law was not about merit, earning favor with God. They had favor with God because God gave it to them, keeping a promise to Abraham. The whole law was never intended to make a person right with God. The law was intended to show them how to live in the freedom of being right with God. In fact, it's impossible for the law to make someone right with God. It can't do it. Because James tells us if you break one little part of it, you're guilty of all of it. And all mankind has broken at least a little part of it. So all mankind is guilty of all of it. And these laws cannot make me right with God. They could not make the children of Israel right with God. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to guide the people how to live by faith in the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Ten Commandments was meant to be lived by faith to people who already believed in their Savior. God always intended these to be by faith. It was never about merit. Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Here's a few verses that really had some light bulb moments go off in my mind this week. You can write these down. Exodus 14:31. Israel saw the great power of the Lord. This is when they were coming out of the Red Sea. And used against the Egyptians. So people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They trusted in God when he saved them. They believed in him. They had faith in him. Numbers 14:11, The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? They were being rebellious and complaining. And he says, how long will they not believe in me? How long will they not trust me? Their sin, when they make a golden calf, isn't the calf itself or their hands. The sin is in their heart that they're not having faith in the real God that brought them out of Egypt. Sin's in the heart. It's not in a golden calf. It's not in your hands. It's whether you're trusting in God. And it was that way on the mountain. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 says again about believing in the Lord in Deuteronomy 9:23. But here's two New Testament scriptures to explain how Israel messed this up. So here's what we do. We see the Pharisees in Jesus' day have a misunderstanding of the purpose of the law, and we think all Old Testament saints were like that. So when the Pharisee stands up believing he is righteous because he obeys the law, we think, well, that's what God meant on Mount Sinai. It's not. In fact, Hebrews 4 says, good news, the gospel came to us just as it did to them. Israel is the them. But the message, they did not benefit them. It did not benefit them. Now here's why. Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He says, they got the same message. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Here's how you live in freedom. But they didn't mix that with faith. And they turned it into works-based righteousness. And it was never intended to do that. Paul explains it better in Romans 9 at the end of the chapter in verses 30 through 33. He says, he's explaining the Gentiles being saved and Israel being saved and God's sovereign work in that. And he says, what should we say? Rhetorical question. And here is the answer. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That these other nations are made right with God? That's what righteousness means. These other nations are right with God even though they didn't follow the law? And it's a righteousness by faith. But Israel, who was on the mountain, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. So get that. They pursued a law, verse 31, that would lead to righteousness, and they did not exceed in reaching that law. That they didn't find one that could actually make them righteous. Why, he asked, verse 32. And then he answers it. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it was based on works. That the problem with Israel when Jesus showed up is that they thought they were working in obeying these Ten Commandments to be right with God. And they missed the fact that the Ten Commandments were just to be obeyed by faith for those who have been already saved and brought out of Egypt. And they stumbled over Jesus when he showed up. Even the law itself in Deuteronomy chapter 30 speaks of what God's going to do. He tells them that they're going to rebel. He says, you're going to rebel against me, break the covenant. And he says, and then you're going to get all these cursings. The nations are going to carry you away and everything will be destroyed. And then he says, this is before any of it's happened. They're not even in the promised land yet. He says, when all these things come upon you, the cursing, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, think Babylon, think the Philistines, think of all those times they disobeyed God and had to go away. He says, where the Lord God has driven you, that God drove them to Babylon. Verse 2 in Deuteronomy 30, and when you think of that and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I have commanded you today, think commandments, with all your heart and with all your soul. He doesn't say just get it done. He said, but a heart that wants to not worship a carved image. That it takes faith to worship something with your heart. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, Lord God, this is in Deuteronomy, for the children of Israel ever enter the promised land And God says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. I'm going to cut away dead, useless, rotten skin from your heart and the heart of your offspring. This is new covenant. This is what he does through the Holy Spirit. Now here's the reason. So that you will love the Lord your God. I'm going to give you a whole new heart so you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you might live. So the law was there to expose a heart that needed the renewal. The heart that needed renewal. And so that gets us back to the previous point of it was to prepare us for Jesus. It never was meant to make someone right with God. No one in heaven besides Jesus will be there because they kept the law. The Old Testament saints, Abraham, justified, made right with God by faith. It's the Old Testament prophet says, a man is justified by faith. Now, there were those in that crowd who were wee little bitty, who had been born in Egypt as slaves. And they came through a miraculous Red Sea. And they hear these commands, and their parents don't believe them. And they die in the wilderness. Excuse me. Their children, or their parents, die in the wilderness. And these children go into the promised land by faith. And they obeyed the Ten Commandments by faith. Not by works. They just believed God saved me. So why would I worship something else? Why would I not be happy with my inheritance and covet somebody else? Why would I steal? Why would I lie? This God has proven he is faithful to me. I have walked across the Red Sea miraculously. I've walked across the Jordan River miraculously. Why would I not believe him? And the purpose of that was that they would know they still have a problem and they need Jesus. That we should read the Ten Commandments every time we go through our Bible, every time we read through it, we should read the law and think, how has Jesus, my Savior, fulfilled this? And is he fulfilling it in me? And the way, lastly, we use it with our children is we use the Ten Commandments before they can talk back to us. We read these 10 beautiful rules to our kids. And we say, look how awesome God is. And look how good it is to be truthful. Look how straight and holy and loving he is. That's what we should be like. And then, when they prove they're crooked, we go to the same thing and say, see how straight he is, little Johnny? And you're crooked. And then we immediately turn to Calvary. We say, look at that. That is what God gives for little crooked Johnnies. That's how we use the law the way God intended it to be used throughout. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so holy and beautiful and good. I'm so thankful for your law. No man ever would have came up with something so beautiful as to not lie or steal or cheat or covet or commit adultery. No man would have thought of such things. Father, all over the world we see idolatry and man-made religions that serve man, give him reasons to kill someone, reasons to take people's stuff, reasons to please him with 70 virgins. And here is this holy and righteous and good straight line that we see perfectly lived out in your Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is holy and righteous and good. And that he died for us, the crooked, the sinners. Oh God, I pray that we would use the Ten Commandments over these coming weeks as we study them the way you intended, that we would see you, we would see your called out people, we would see our own sin, and we would see the glories of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, Father. And I ask it in his name. Amen.